Things are either from God or they're from being used of the enemy in our lives to try to derail our faith. And so we really got to make up our mind and have discernment of who would be working here. You know, a very important part of the Bible for me was to look at the fruit of the Spirit and the acts of the flesh, right? That sinful nature of the flesh. And so I could see, and so, you know, Satanism is kind of being repackaged in these days, but it's still the same old thing. So who is Satan anyways? Can anybody tell me where we learn about who he is from the Bible? Fallen angel? Rebecca? Yeah? Okay. Yeah, absolutely. Ezekiel talks about him. So we've got some Old Testament prophets that talk about this. So we can go back to the Garden of Eden and the serpent. So what did the serpent do? What was his main method of operation in that whole scenario? So let's replay that a little bit. I like to do it kind of from a storytelling. I mean, I like to just read it directly from the Bible, but I can tell you, I don't know about you guys, I can hear things just being read, and sometimes I don't connect with them really well, but whenever I read it and then I go back and I retell it, sometimes it's easier for me to get like more out of it. So like, tell me what happened in the garden. So who were the first two people? All right, and so how did they come about? Can anybody tell me how Adam came about? Dust of the earth, formed him up, breathed life into him. There you go. He became a living being. Now, how did we get Eve? Okay. Took one of Adam's ribs. Why did we get Eve? Helpmate. It wasn't good for Adam to be alone. That all the other creatures had a mate or a suitable one suitable for them, except for Adam, so it was not good for him to be alone. Yes? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So he had made man to have a complementary, mate so that they could procreate, right? But it's very interesting how he made Eve, created her in a little different way than he created Adam. So Adam was dust from the earth, breathe life, and then whenever it came time to make his suitable helpmate, he took from Adam and made Eve, right? And so, there's a lot there that speaks of the completeness of the union whenever they came back together. And, you know, for Adam, it was almost like a part of him was missing without her, right? And so now if we read the narrative correctly, and if this is in time order, which I do believe it is, God had already instructed Adam of what trees that he could eat from and the one tree that he couldn't eat from, right? Said he could have of all the fruit of the garden except for one tree. And what was the name of that tree? Do you guys remember? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so he had already instructed Adam on this, and then he brings forth Eve, and then we assume that Eve somewhat learned from Adam, okay? And Adam said, oh no, you know, we can eat from everything else, but you don't eat from that tree over there. I'm assuming something along those lines. And so now the serpent comes into play. What does the serpent say? He went, and who did he go to? Eve. He didn't go directly to Adam, did he? He went to Eve, and he was subtle. It says he was more subtle and cunning than all the other creatures. That's interesting as well. We learn something about Satan's nature, don't we? He's deceptive. And he knows how to be, he knows how to appeal to the individual that he's reaching out to try to make them distrust God. That's really what it came down to. Did God really say, question the word of God, right? And then he basically instilled in her heart that maybe she couldn't trust God, that maybe God was holding out on her by saying, God just doesn't want you to be like him, okay? And so in reality, they were created in God's image. They were, out of all the creatures, the most like God, correct? God had already done that. And what God was really trying to do was protect them, correct? He was giving them everything, and they didn't even have guilt because they had never sinned. And so can you imagine living a life where you have zero guilt? That would, you know, that would really be nice. And that's what we're looking forward to, is for things to be restored and to where we can experience that. So Satan came in. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Kind of true, but he twisted it, didn't he? And he turned it into a don't trust God. God's trying to hold out from you. Yes. Mm-hmm. He didn't deliver, did he? Yeah. Exactly. I mean, immediately whenever they partook of it. And what's interesting is, you know, when we look at the narrative there, we're going to find that it says that she took of the fruit, and she, you know, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of his fruit and ate. And this is a really important part. This is from chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 6. She also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Okay, so what was the husband supposed to be doing? Protecting his wife, and he was supposed to be being the head. And so... And so then it says, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then God called out, the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Who did he ask for? Adam. Adam was to give an account for his family, right? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Remember last week we talked about the prosperity gospel? Joel Osteen says that was the real sin right there, is that they were ashamed. If they just hadn't been ashamed, then they wouldn't have sinned at all, that the disobedience meant nothing. And a prosperity gospel lie would tell us, you can have anything you want, just don't be ashamed. And that's where our world is going right now, right? And so it's really important that we understand the real sin was the disobedience, correct? All right. And the real sin was not really caring as much about what God thought for Adam than what his wife thought, correct? And not really taking up the headship of the family. So we had a lot of things that were culminating. But what we know is that Satan was in the midst of this, and he was subtle, and he was cunning, and he was tricky. He was very much a deceiver, okay? And so we'll go on and we'll read the rest of it. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Who's he really blaming there? He's blaming God. And he's pinning at least a portion of the blame on his wife. He is shedding the blame as much as he can both ways, taking zero responsibility for it. Okay, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, in between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Every woman that's had a baby can say amen at that. It can be painful, I'm sure. And just raising children in general can be a painful experience as well, right? All right. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The desire portion of that means that a desire to control. Okay? Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to the dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. He was trying to protect them from that, wasn't he? And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And I just wrote down after that in parentheses for myself to remember to live forever in that condition. You see, God wants us to live forever, but he doesn't want us to live forever like that. He wants us to live forever redeemed from that, right? And so because of that, therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden, because he mustn't eat of that tree of life anymore in the condition that he's in. And so he sent them out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken, and he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And I'm just going to say, Satan is still doing what Satan did there today. He is subtle. He's cunning. He's a deceiver. He promises a lot and delivers nothing of the good that he says that you're going to receive. And in fact, Jesus spoke of him and he said that he is one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his method of operation. That's what he wants to do. He and a third of the angels are cast out of heaven. And so we're looking at, there's a lot of demons, right? We don't like to talk about them. And then we'll have some that want to talk too much about them. But I think we need to have a proper view of them. Because if we don't, then we can be easily deceived as Eve and Adam, you know, were. Especially Eve was the one that was deceived there. And I think Adam kind of knowingly did wrong. I think he knew that what he was doing was wrong. And we see that in later commentary about it. So let's explore just a little bit more from these, what we understand from the Old Testament prophets about who Satan is. What was his name when he was an angel? Lucifer. Okay, and what does that mean? Does anybody? Morning star of the morning. So it's something that gives off light bearer of sort. And what was his main task in heaven? Yeah, he was directing the worship. He was bringing forth worship. What do we see in every account of heaven, you know, just over and over again, especially when we get to the book of Revelation? There's a lot of singing going on. There's a lot of worship going on, right? It is something that's constantly happening in heaven. Okay, and what we find is that because of pride, Lucifer decided he wanted to worship for himself. And he began to deceive even then other angels to follow after him until a third of them were cast out of heaven with him. And so we can see there that his main purpose was to try to divert away from God and try to trick people into thinking he deserved worship. Okay, and so out of that deception, he doesn't care how he gets the worship away from God. If he can convince you God doesn't exist, he'll even be okay with you not necessarily thinking he exists. Just so long as God's not being worshipped. That really bothers him that God's being worshipped. And so I believe that he knows the word of God, right? Wouldn't you say? He knows God's word, and he even has an understanding of who Jesus is, and yet, knowing it would be his death knell, he still made sure to pour out whatever ugliness he could on him on the cross. Don't you believe? He wanted to see all this hurt and harm come upon Jesus. We have the pronouncement of that here in the book of Genesis. You will bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. That's a kill shot. That is the death shot right there. And so even knowing that, he just does what his nature is to do. And his nature is to try to draw worship away from God. Do you know why he wants to draw worship away from God? Have you ever thought about it? Because when you're able to worship God, not only is God glorified, but you are in the best place you can ever be, this side of heaven. Do you realize that to worship God is to be complete? Because we were created in the image of God. And so for us to be able to properly worship God, it's good for us. Relationship with God is good for us. What did God do here in the book of Genesis when he came into the garden to walk with Adam and Eve and they were hiding? He called out to them. God is omniscient. Do you think God didn't know where they were? He knew exactly where they were. If you keep reading in this, the next person that takes the bait of Satan is Cain, and he kills his brother. The first murder happens right after this with the first two children. And what we see is that whenever Cain's confronted, he was downcast. He would not look at God. Again, hiding, struggling to have relationship with God. God said, you need to lift your eyes. You need to continue to worship, in other words. You need to continue in relationship with me. Otherwise, sin crouches at your door, desires to have you. There's where that word desire is used again in a subsequent chapter. And I mean, a desire to control him. And in verse 16 of chapter 4, it says, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. He began to build his kingdom. That's what Satan is totally okay with you doing that, and he'll even give you whatever amount of help that he can give you as long as you're building your own kingdom and not God's kingdom. Look at the world today. You know, I talked to a recent individual, who was talking about that a cult wasn't really bad. And so the more that we got to converse on this thing, they said Satanism really isn't about Satan. And it's not about worshiping Satan, it's about worshiping self. Now I'm going to tell you, with the explosion of Satanism out there right now, in our world, in our country, in our community, I think there's a whole lot more of it going on than what we realize, and maybe even what people realize that they're getting involved with. Because if you look at the whole experience of humanity right now in the secular world, it's all about self. I looked up seven different tenets of Satanism, and let me see if I can find it here real quick. I will read them to you. It really didn't take long to read through them. And then I'm going to read to you a little bit from this Fast Facts on False Teachings, because I think it's happening all around us, and if we're not careful, sometimes we may not even be recognizing it. Okay. I don't know if you realize, but in a lot of different areas of the United States, there's a big push to put up statues of Satan on public property. And the most recent lawsuits that have come against the bans on abortion have been from the Satanic Temple. They say that abortion is their religious practice. And so they are trying to give freedom of religion to have abortions. So we have to recognize that this is a reality, and it's happening right under our noses, and it's a very overt movement, and it's real. And I can tell you there is a real Satan behind it, even though some of these folks may not believe it. In fact, we actually had a church member that had come out of Satanism, and whenever he told me about it, he said whenever he first started dabbling in it, he didn't think Satan was real. He just thought that it seemed like fun. He had gotten into playing Dungeons and Dragons with some other people. We had this group in our school that used to meet after school and play Dungeons and Dragons all the time. Who does a dragon represent in the book of Revelation? It's Satan, right? So all his fascination on dragons I get it that dragons also can represent dinosaurs, you know, I get that. That part I don't have a problem with, but whenever we get so fascinated with the power of these dragons and all this stuff, all we're doing is playing in the hands of Satan. He loves it because that's who he is in the end. That's who represents him. And he would love for you to think he's the most powerful creature, right? Because he wants to do anything he can. Who's really the most powerful one? He's not even a creature. He's the one who created everything. It's God. Infinitely more powerful. He's incredible, right? That's who we should worship. Let's think about the power and the strength of God constantly, right? But I want to read these seven fundamental tenets. Isn't it interesting that they picked the number seven? God's perfect number, right? I read another one where they had 10 tenets. They were trying to make it look like the Ten Commandments. You see, Satan is a liar and a thief. And all he's ever doing is trying to steal things from God. He does nothing new. He can't create anything new either. All he can do is distort what was already created. So the seven fundamental tenets are, number one, one should strive to act with compassion and empathy toward all creatures in accordance with reason. Sounds okay, doesn't it? Sort of. It's in accordance with all reason. Whose reason? You see how there's a little diversion? So whenever somebody would claim to be a Satanist, they could be reading these tenets as saying, it's really, you know, hey, there's nothing wrong with us. We're actually compassionate. Well, I'm going to ask you, how compassionate do you think Satan is? Zero. He never wants anything good for you, right? You see the subtlety in the lie? Okay, number two, the struggle for justice is an ongoing and necessary pursuit that should prevail over laws and institutions. Bam! Subtlety. I'm fair, I'm right, you need to struggle for justice, and guess what? You also need to deny all the other authority that's out there, and you know what one of the authorities would be that he would be happy for you to deny is right here. Do it according to your wisdom, don't do it according to the Bible, is basically reading between the lines what he's saying. Number three, one's body is inviolable. I don't even know what that means. What? Yeah. Okay. Subject to one's own will alone. So, like, there's, you know, you make up your own rules with what you should do with your body. No, don't let anybody else tell you. Number four, the freedoms of others should be respected, including the freedom to offend. To willfully and unjustly encroach upon the freedoms of another is to forego one's own. Number five, belief should conform to one's best scientific understanding of the world. Best scientific understanding. Remember the first one was using one's own reason? Be compassionate using one's own reason? I mean, if you look, there are people that would maintain that killing unborn babies is compassionate. Do you see where we're coming from now? It really is an act of these basic rules that our world is so much living by. Whether they realize it or not, in this whole thing that beliefs should conform to one's best scientific understanding of the world, one should take care never to distort scientific facts to fit one's beliefs. Do y'all remember whenever COVID was going down? We were science deniers. Those of us who weren't necessarily you know, on board with all the restrictions, if you didn't believe everything that Anthony Fauci spewed on the television set, you were a science denier. And yet, whenever the vaccine didn't really stop the COVID, didn't really keep you from giving it to other people or anything of that nature, who was really the science deniers? Because as we looked and we saw the statistics, and even on the wearing on masks, and I'm sorry if I'm offending anybody right now, but I just want you to know places that wore masks had the same number of COVID cases as places that didn't wear masks. That's the science. And yet we were the science deniers. Denying science right there. Yeah, absolutely. But you've got the inviolable body, right? So you make up your rules. You see where Satan is working in this. You get what I'm saying? So so then it goes on to say, people are fallible. We would all agree with that, right? You see how Satan uses a little bit of the truth, but he distorts it? Same thing he did in the garden. I was just astounded as I read through these today. Shelly? Absolutely, yeah. So they're going to control science too, and then they're just going to tell you what they want you to hear, and then their own rules say don't violate it, okay? All right, so continuing on. Again, that's how Satan does things. He just keeps things going in that direction, trying to control the information stream. All right, people are fallible. If one makes a mistake, one should do one's best to rectify it and resolve any harm that might have been caused. Sounds great, don't it? Fix your own sin. You don't need a savior. I can tell you, once you've hurt someone or you've let something come out, you can do all the best you can, but you really can't completely fix it, can you? Then the last one of the seven is, every tenet is a guiding principle designed to inspire nobility in action and thought. The spirit of compassion, wisdom, and justice should always prevail over written or spoken word. Don't believe the Bible. Did you hear that in the last part? I'll just go ahead and I'll you know, kind of connect the dot, because I think that's exactly what he's trying to do. And so all of this is an attempt to sound very reasonable, but very unbiblical. And so whenever people might tell you, yeah, I'm a Satanist, and maybe you've not run into anybody that said that, but I've had some people that I've run into and tried to talk to about spiritual things that have told me that. And I can tell you, at first, it was just like, woo! You know, my senses just went insane. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And then I was like, okay, I need to calm down. I need to ask questions. What do you really believe? And they really believe, at least in some of them, in part, that starting out in this thing, that it's very harmless. But I'm going to tell you something. The end of this thing is not harmless. So before you know it, they're involved in all kinds of practices, of types of sacrifices and things of that nature, the deeper they get into it. Satan doesn't tell you the whole story when you start out. This is what I downloaded off the internet. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Pretty soon we're killing, yeah, anyone. Yeah. Okay, I'm going to read to you a little testimony here that Tim and Don Smith put on their Facebook. And this is really good. This is from a lady named Jordan Taylor. And so she said, I used to practice witchcraft. I did spells, read oracle cards, did energy work, and used crystals as a means of healing. Do you see people, even people that call themselves Christians, that think that crystals have some kind of supernatural power? I just want you to pay attention to things that, you know, it's almost like having an amulet or something like that you think is, you know, got some kind of luck in it or something of that nature. Guys, it's demonic, okay? Any power that we're attributing to anyone except for to God to be able to heal us or whatever can you know, gravitate in a demonic. Even doctors can't heal you without God. How many of us have found that out? You go and you ask for help, and they're like, you know, and people get so upset. And, you know, I hang around hospitals more than I like to sometimes. And I hear everybody gets upset that the doctor wasn't able to heal them. And I just want to say, no duh. I mean, he says he's practicing medicine. I know what the word practice means. He's practicing on you and me because he don't really know. Because ultimately, it's God that has the power of healing. Sure. Absolutely. The best advances have been in godly ways by godly people. You know, the Red Cross is such a secular agency now. Hello, it was a cross. It was a Christian organization at first. Now when the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief goes to help, they say, don't you be bringing those Bibles out while we're around. So, I'm going to continue to read because I want you to hear this person's testimony. This is really good. She did spells, she read oracle cards, she did energy work, and used crystals as a means of healing, protecting, and manifesting. I was a Reiki master and a yoga teacher. How popular is yoga today, right? I get it. We need exercise. We need to stretch. Guys, you can stretch and not do yoga, okay? You know, there's some great stretches that I learned running track. Very helpful to me to keep from pulling muscles and stuff. All this yoga stuff comes from a demonic beginning, and so we really need to be careful involving ourselves in it. I know churches that have yoga classes to try to boost their membership. Okay, enough said. All right, I believed in astrology, manifesting under a new moon, and did shadow work under the full moon. Astrology. How many people check the horoscope charts for their, find out what they think their day is going to be like or whatever? All right, enough said. I worship nature and worked with goddesses. I believed I was a star seed. Well, guys, don't think this is too far out there because nowadays, whenever you talk about the origins of life in a public school, they would rather think that some kind of stardust hit the earth that was the goo that made you. God said he made me. We're not star seeds, okay? I found my spirit guides and let them lead the course of my life. Do you think that there were guides that were leading her life? I think so. I think they were demons. Okay, I would talk to spirit, source, universe, she has that in quotations, and believe that I was speaking to my higher self. Who's she worshiping? Self. Do you understand? Satan's fine with you worshiping self as long as it's not God. I believed that I created my own reality and that I was my own God, little g, in control of my own life. I was also trapped in a continuous cycle of healing and up-leveling, in quotations. I don't know what up-leveling is, but sounds like she's trying to get leveled. All right. Constantly needing the next healing session in various forms, feeling good after each healing session and chasing that feel-good high when it would wear off. I believed that my next crisis was just leveling me up and raising my vibration and cracking some secret code to the harmony of the collective planet. While I believed all this, I was suffering and in a deep pit of depression. I longed to feel loved, heard, and understood. My soul lacked a sense of belonging. I want us to hear this because I'm going to tell you, whenever you find somebody that's all confident in that type of lifestyle, they are really languishing and depressed and dying on the inside. They can look like they got it all together on the outside, but do not be deterred from your knowledge and understanding that they need Christ, because that's the only place they're going to find this love. And instead, my soul lacked a sense of belonging. My body was in a constant state of fight or flight. There were lots of days I had wished I weren't alive. I was being tormented, experiencing regular sleep paralysis. I thought I could burn a little sage, say a little chant, and put crystals in every corner of my room to stop it. I was wrong about all of it. Praise God that God reached into this girl's heart and saved her. And it says, what I was actually doing was laying down a welcome mat for darkness, deception, and all that comes with it. Her eyes were opened. And I'm going to tell you, all this secular world that's dabbling in all this spiritualism and all this new agey type stuff is Satanism repackaged. And it says, she went on to say, I felt so allergic to the G word, God, big G God. You see, you can use God as a curse word, and you can use it with the little g, and they're okay with that. But when you start talking about the true living God, it is almost like they're allergic to it. And it says, I almost unfriended a New Age colleague who had recently come to Christ because she couldn't stop talking about Jesus. I was irritated by it, angry, repelled. I thought, what happened to her? Has she gone mad? But I'm going to tell you, praise God, that lady who was witnessing to her didn't stop. It says, but in God's grace, he met me in my stubbornness, in my sin, in my depression. There was a moment in my resistance where I reluctantly watched a movie about Jesus to appease my boyfriend at the time. I watched and sobbed hysterically. I was overcome by an intense feeling of love, something I had never, ever felt before. The kind of love that I was desperately chasing in all the wrong ways. That's when I knew God was after my heart. I tried to deny it and ignore it, but I wanted to feel that feeling again, so I chased after Jesus. I started reading the Bible. I had never really done that before, and God's character was revealed to me. I prayed a lot. I had resistance to attending church, but eventually I bounced around to a few churches until I found a biblically sound church that I loved. And this is how I started a relationship with God. I read those words, and I'm going to be encouraged right now to say, you know what this church needs to do to draw new people? Keep preaching the truth. Keep living the truth. Keep doing the truth. Keep loving people in the truth. Keep witnessing the true gospel. And I'm telling you, when Jesus is lifted up, he's going to draw people to himself. Do you see all the churches that weren't biblical? She didn't stay. She was looking because God was moving in her heart for a church that taught the truth. And when she found that, she began to grow. And it says, and this is how I started a relationship with God. I never knew what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus, and now I know. I never let that go. The chains of my depression have been broken. After praying in the name of Jesus, I have never experienced another sleep paralysis episode again. I find joy in the Lord. I've been made free by his word. I felt the power of his spirit, felt the love of the Father, and I am changed forever. New Agers often think there are multiple ways to God, that you just have to find your truth, or that you can access Christ consciousness. None of that is true. The truth is that there are not multiple ways to God. There's one. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through him. John 14:6. I know lots of you will think the same thing about me that I thought about my New Age colleague. She has gone totally mad, in quotations. I'm okay with that. There's nothing that compares to the peace, hope, and love that comes from knowing Jesus. My prayer is that maybe this plants a seed in your heart, and that if you feel convicted by my words, you be open to the idea that God is chasing after you. I say, praise God for this lady being saved. Isn't that the most awesome thing? You know, I started not talking about Satanism tonight, and then this came up, and I read this testimony, and I thought, you know what? We need to know where people are at. And we need to know what they need. And there's her picture, if you can see it from where you're at. And I say, praise God that Jordan Taylor knows Jesus now. She is a testimony to God's saving power. And it doesn't, you know, guys, it ain't the before Christ days that define us. Whenever we come to Christ, it's our relationship with Christ that defines us. And I'll tell you what, Satan's gnashing his teeth at losing that one. Somebody had their hand up. I'll see if it's shareable, but it's good. It's just good to know that no matter where we are in this whole thing, I can tell you, I know a handful of people within the churches and the ministries that I work with even right now that used to be into worshiping Satan. And I because they've admitted that, there are certain people that are real leery of them, but I'm going to say they are totally sold out to the Lord and wanting other people to come to know him. It doesn't matter what our BC days were like. What matters is do we belong to Jesus that we're moving forward? Because who better understands the lies than somebody who was deceived by him before they came to Christ? I'm going to read a little bit from this book, Fast Facts on False Teachings, now. Jesus warned us about the last days. He said that in the last days we would see the coming of many false prophets and false Christs, and we are seeing this at an unprecedented scale today. You know, some people believe Jesus has already come back, that the second coming's already happened. Man, those would have to be the most depressed people that I could ever imagine. Because, like, if he's already come back, he must not have been very powerful. Because we got a mess. If he's already come back, God help us. Hey, I'm waiting for the King of Kings to come back, the Lord of Lords, the one who just by the sword that comes forth from his mouth mows down all the enemies. That's the one I'm looking forward to. Whenever he comes, everything's going to be set free, or set straight at that point, and God's people are going to reign. Praise the Lord. And so the Bible also warns in the last days before Christ's return, we will see many people follow after the doctrine of demons and deceitful spirits. And we are seeing this too as never before. It's estimated that more than 50 million Americans are involved in some form of a cult. This is copyrighted back around 2000. It's more now. So I just want you to think about that. Actually, 1994. 50 million Americans are involved in some form of the occult. As a recent survey estimated that more than 50 million Americans read their horoscope every morning to see what they should do that day. They actually put stock in it. Daily horoscope is found in virtually every newspaper across the country. People are involved in all types of the occult: fortune telling, the use of tarot cards, palmistry, and numerology. I worked in a condominium complex, and we used to see all these women that were flight attendants. They would go into this one unit down toward the end of the last row of buildings, and they would always go in there, stay for a few minutes, and then leave. And we couldn't understand what was going on. Well, we eventually, by God's providence, wound up meeting the lady in there, and turned out she was a fortune teller. And whenever we walked inside, those ladies were going in there and laying piles of $100 bills on her table to hear their fortune, to see if they should go on that next trip, because they were afraid that their airplane may not make it. Isn't that sad? That lady was getting rich off of an occult practice right there. And I'm telling you, you could just feel the demonic spirit there. And I wasn't even saved yet. And I was like, man, that scares me. I don't know what's going on in there, but that ain't right. She asked me if I believed in that stuff. Well, we had just hit the gas line outside of her unit, and gas was spewing out all over the place, and we were asking everybody to shut all their stuff down. We were putting up a fence, and the lines had been marked, and they just missed one, and we hit it, and it was hers, and so we had to go knock on her door, and she said, don't you believe in all this? And my dad said, then if you're so good, how come you didn't know we were going to do that? So, nonetheless, there are people paying for this kind of stuff even today. They're just hoping for anything that supernatural can help them, and Jesus is right there. He's just one prayer away of them really submitting their lives to him if only they knew. And another one is numerology. People are openly involved in witchcraft, Satanism, and spiritism. And I'm going to tell you, all this Harry Potter stuff is not okay. I'm just going to go ahead and take a stance on it. I don't care what anybody thinks whenever I get done saying it. But all it's doing is softening kids' defenses for stuff about magic. And I get it that it seems pretty, you know, that from these books it's pretty innocent sounding and everything, but all it does is it's just lowering their defenses, and they're going for it in deeper ways over here. And so we got to understand that they're openly involved in literal witchcraft. Did you hear that testimony? That lady, she was doing witchcraft. She was casting spells and stuff. And I'm telling you, they may not have the same kind of power as God, but they do occasionally see some limited power being done through that, just like whenever Moses performed those acts to prove he was from God. Y'all remember, the magicians could come and do some of that in a limited measure. Even the staff that turned into a snake. How many of you guys like that one? That you've got the staff, and your staff turns into a snake, and you're supposed to pick it back up by the tail. I don't like that one. If I had to do it, I'm just saying, it's not really my favorite. But what I do like about it is, even though they could make the snakes, Moses' snake ate them up. I like that, because it's reminding us God's power is greatest. You see, people are into that witchcraft. They're into that Satanism. They're into spiritism. Others are going to New Age channelers, channeling the powers to be, playing with Ouija boards and attending seances to communicate with the dead. I'm just going to tell you, any amount of talking to dead people is totally forbidden in the scripture. So yes, I would include Catholics praying to saints, praying to dead relatives. It's forbidden. Once they're dead, we're not supposed to be talking to them anymore. Okay, you might find yourself imagining talking to your, you know, like every once in a while, I kind of chuckle and I'll laugh about what my dad would have said and kind of repeat it. Guys, I'm telling you, I'm not talking to him trying to get him to hear me. My time to be heard by my dad ended when he left this world. And if he's in heaven, as I believe he is, then I'm going to talk to him again. But I'm going to have to wait till then. I think communicating with the dead just opens us up for demonic activity, to believe things that are not true. When troops invaded the home of Manuel Noriega, this is older people are going to remember that name. That was down in Panama. During the liberation of Panama, they found three voodoo witches from Brazil practicing sacrifices to the devil to try to protect him. When they took him into the plane in Panama, they found that he was wearing red underwear. Doesn't that sound weird? I actually met the guy that escorted him home. He was on a disaster relief call-out the other day. He was a U.S. Marshal that brought him here. Okay, I don't know. Okay. When they took him into the plane in Panama, they found him wearing red underwear. In South America, red underwear is a magic, satanic undergarment worn to ward off the evil third eye. I don't know, but this is creepy, guys. That's all I got to say. Noriega was wearing occult underwear that he believed would keep him from being captured. Did he get captured? They didn't work. They didn't work. I know it sounds funny, but I'm telling you, there's people believing this stuff, okay? And it's attributing power to someone other than God, correct? All right, so I just want you to think about how much demonic activity that there is and being displayed through our entertainment industry. All the sexual immorality that they display on this stuff is demonic. Okay? How about all these horror movies? I meet people that say they're Christians that are all into horror movies. And I'm saying those two don't fit. Watching people be brutally torn apart and massacred and things of that nature don't fit. Watching and getting fascinated by things that are of an occult nature don't fit. Being entertained by that. It's one thing to know that it's in the world and maybe to encounter it and to pray against it, but it is something totally different to passively be entertained with it. You are opening a door for the enemy. I want you to think about, you know, from our days, and you had newspapers and magazines, you know, during my days, you know, always these headlines about demons terrorizing family and horror of devil cults and all this. I was scared to death to even talk about that kind of stuff. But what, as a pastor, I can use the Bible to navigate that kind of stuff. I have dealt with demon-possessed people. And it's different, you know, it's just different than somebody that just kind of has, you know, kind of some oppression coming upon them that troubles them. I'm going to tell you, when, you know, I mean, a truly demon-possessed person is out of hand and uncontrollable. But yet, God set them free. I saw two of them set free while in Sri Lanka. So God can break the power of those demons without, I mean, it's nothing to him. The problem is us. We're the weak link in this, either by denial or by fear or whatever it may be. It says, people are keenly interested in all kinds of ghosts and poltergeists. Whenever I was a kid, that was one. I used to read books and try to figure out how this other, you know, were there ghosts and how did they operate. And, you know, I never really had a lot of trouble sleeping, but it used to kind of spook me at night. And do you ever notice a lot of people really struggle with sleep? And I wonder sometimes, did they just open a door and allow some kind of demonic activity that causes them to be overcome by fear? And so, you know, whenever you continue on, they're wrapped up in things like parapsychology, telepathy, clairvoyance, precognition, and ESP. We hear about shamans, spiritism, voodoo, witchcraft, aliens, and UFOs. You know, I do believe that there's, you know, maybe things that people are seeing, but I don't think it's ghosts and aliens. I think it's demons that are being seen in some slight ways just to keep people thinking in that direction. And Hollywood has certainly popularized the world of the occult with movies like The Exorcist, The Omen, Heretic, Amityville Horror, and the Poltergeist series. And those were all, you know, popular back in our day. And I'm just going to tell you, people that got involved in that kind of stuff, I mean, they were usually scared of everything. What does Satan want to do? He wants to keep you paralyzed in fear. 75% of the cartoons on television today are of an occult nature. Look at the cute Smurfs. I can't even say it right, Smurfs. The whole basis of the Smurfs is that they are a group of little blue characters practicing the occult. They are usually busy creating cauldrons of potions of witchcraft, casting spells, and putting hexes on people. We have become so saturated with the world of the occult that many of us have become numb to the reality of what is happening. You might think that sounds extreme, but you know what? I never really thought about the connection until I went to a place where Hinduism was really a big deal in Sri Lanka, and all these blue gods and goddesses that they worship. And I thought, my goodness, it's the same color that the Smurfs were made. I just never really thought about it before. I think there's some connection there. So it goes on to say, in the last days, many people will follow after the doctrine of demons and deceitful spirits. Satan does not come to people today dressed up in a red union shirt with horns and a pitchfork and a tail. That's mythology. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He comes seeking whom he may deceive. He comes offering wisdom and knowledge and power if you only offer up your soul to him. Many people are drawn in by the power and never realize that Satan has taken their souls. Certainly, Satanism has gained great notoriety over the last few years. There were the murders at the Matamoros, Mexico, south of Brownsville, Texas, where 16 people had literally been sacrificed to Satan by a drug dealer who hoped that this would gain him protection. Geraldo Rivera did a major special entitled Satanism in America several years ago that showed the tremendous pull that Satanism has, especially among young people. It is as if Satan has simply taken off the mask and is no longer trying to hide himself. He's simply saying, here I am, follow me. You know, the word sorcery in the Bible is akin to drug use. Drug use opens people up to satanic behavior. If you see a person that's really overcome by a drug addiction, you will see demonic activity in their lives, holding them, keeping them, oppressing them, and eventually, if he can, destroying them. There's no doubt about the connection there, but there's also this other level. In a Midwestern city, the police and the probation officers met with Ron, who is a co-writer of this book, and said, what can we do? Every weekend we find dogs and cats being offered to Satan in the graveyards, along with candles and incense by high school kids wearing satanic symbols. Guys, it's happening right under our noses. It's happening in our own community. I want you to know that. I know that, and I don't say that to make us fearful. I say we need to stand all the stronger on the true tenets of the Bible and on God's word and take seriously our prayer and our devotion to Christ and understand we are in a battle. We are in a battle. I've had unsubstantiated reports of people who have found these types of areas that look like there was satanic worship going on their property in our community. And so we've got to know that there are some people that are following something that is completely evil. So whenever we see that they do things that don't make sense and we think to ourselves, how can a person do that? I want to tell you, they are deceived by Satan to think that that is okay. And so we just need to all the more bring forth the gospel to bear because it's the only thing that can happen. I'm going to tell you, all this crazy, wicked music that people listen to is opening them up for Satan. Praise God, some of those artists have actually gotten saved. I mean, God can even save them. And I pray that they have a very loud voice, a louder voice than the stuff they sing. But I want you to know a lot of people are following that. What are some of the outward signs of a teenager getting involved in such activity? One evidence is deep involvement with heavy metal music. We are not talking about rock and roll or Elvis Presley, but satanic lyrics that promote the evil side of life. So what are some of these groups? AC/DC, Iron Maiden, Merciful Fate, Black Sabbath, Slayer, Motley Crue, Anthrax. This is just in 1994, right? Danzig, Exodus, Grim Reaper, Halloween, Megadeth, Metal Church, Metallica, Celtic Force, Satan, Sodom, and Possessed. Those all sound bad to me. I'm not listening to them. Sounds really bad. All you have to do is look in one of the album covers and see the incredible satanic influence, let alone listen to the lyrics. The big thing is that as we go, we've just got to keep our eyes on the real thing. He goes on, I'm not going to read all of it word for word to you, but he talks about Dungeons and Dragons. It's a big thing that's connected with people that are slipping into that type of behavior and that type of activity. And, it says in the University of Denver, there were documented that there were 123 cases where Dungeons and Dragons had played a specific role in either murder or suicide among young people. What is the occult, it asks? Well, the word itself is talking about like secret knowledge. And you see, cults, which is another section of that word, right? They always have this understanding of some kind of secret knowledge. But the occult is the secret knowledge. And in and of itself, it can sound like sort of innocent. Shelley has a niece that one time posted that she had run into some really good occult, you know, new occult things. And I'm like, woo, you know, like I told you, my senses went up, and I texted back, and I'm like, what do you mean occult? That's bad. You know, oh, no, not all the occult is bad. She's the same one that can't understand why I'm upset about Drag Queen Story Hour at our local libraries. And she's got two small children. She goes, well, what do you possibly think they could be about doing? And I said, where would I start? You keep them away from my children. Oh, you're a bigot. You see, but if we look at the seven tenets of the Satanic Temple, see, she's being true to it. Do you understand how we're having this disconnect? They're the ones that are fair. They're worried about justice even against all the rules and authorities, right? Which we're one of. The Bible. The church. You see, and you just, I'm beginning, God is opening my understanding all the time more to all of this. The term occult comes from a Latin word, occultus, which refers to hidden or secret things. It refers specifically to the incursion of the fourth dimension, a spirit realm, into the three-dimensional world. In prior times, the occult referred to knowledge which was available only by going through some sort of secret initiation rites, and which come therefore by obtained by only a select few initiates. You know, whenever you see people that think that they got to do some kind of magic formula to try to figure out all the secrets that nobody else can figure out, do you know some of those people? Man, I know some of them. And you know what? They're unstable. Because they're always looking for that secret knowledge. I'm going to tell you, our God doesn't want it to be a secret. He gives it to us plainly, and it's for everyone to be able to understand. That's why we shouldn't read the Bible like it's some kind of encrypted book. Take the most clear interpretation of the verses that you're reading, because probably that's how God meant it. He wanted you to understand it. That's all part of his thing. He doesn't want it to be some kind of secret knowledge. The only way you're not going to understand it is if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, because he helps us interpret it. He's the key. Okay, so it goes on. It's got a whole lot more. I wish I could just read it all to you because it really is good. But it's got a whole lot more about how it starts off with this search for the secret knowledge, and then it goes beyond that first step. You see, Satan's subtle, and he's drawing the person away. They begin to think that they're understanding things that no one else understands. And then they get into psychotropic drugs and consciousness and expanding techniques such as yoga and TM. And this can open the person to psychotic experiences at best and demon possession at worst. You see, this is how it's happening in our culture today. And so it really is important. You go looking online about psychedelic mushrooms, marijuana use. Do you know marijuana use is being portrayed as the most innocent, wonderful thing now? And it's legal in the state of Missouri. I've been looking at our church covenant, and I'm hoping that whenever we say we are to avoid, abstain from the sale of or use of destructive drugs or intoxicating drinks as a beverage, that we're going to be able to help people understand that that means marijuana too. Because I'm telling you, it's coming down our aisle right here to join the church sooner or later. And we better be prepared to be able to give a good answer why we understand that it is destructive. Otherwise, we could be letting people be led astray. You know, it's really important that we understand that all of this is like, it's systematic loosening of our inhibitions that are founded in the Bible until eventually Satan's just got a person carried away. He's got them where he wants them. And so we need to stop it while it's small. Manic behavior becomes the next step. manic behavior becomes the next step. And then pretty soon they're dabbling in black and white magic, and the last step is straight up Satanism. And I want you to remember what happens to Satan in the end. The Bible says that there's a very real personage of a spirit called Satan. It says that he is the serpent of old, and that he is out to deceive the whole world. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled down to earth and his angels with him, Revelation 12:9. The devil is real, and we want to keep this in mind. And he has a strategy to bring each of us to destruction. The Bible warns us again, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to take stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That comes from Ephesians 6:11-12. This one who used to be known as Lucifer, he was the most beautiful of all the angels. Listen to what it says about him here. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. That comes from Isaiah 14. Guys, I want you to remember, he's destroyed. He's put in the lake of fire. And we want to keep others from going in there with him. Amen. So let's warn people. You're going to sound extreme. But seeking any other spirit other than the Holy Spirit is wrong. It's dangerous. And we need to turn people away. Brother Tom? Don't you think Satan's wanting to work through that? Absolutely. He'd love to use the artificial intelligence as one of his tools, wouldn't he? Prince of the power of the air. That's true. Just say something around your smartphone and see how it gives you all kinds of, if you say something about a particular product, it'll give you all kinds of advertisements trying to get you to buy that product from them. Yeah, absolutely. It's really, we've got to understand that there is a battle, and we got to keep on our spiritual armor, and we need to be wise according to the wisdom of God, right? I don't say these things to make you fearful. I'm saying that we can overcome. We have the power of God. God wins. He's already won. But we need to make sure we're totally on his side. It says in the book of Revelation, whenever that time comes, that Babylon's about to be destroyed. And it's said that we should come out from among her. Babylon is the systems of the world that lead to such decadence and the destruction of the saints. We should not be involved. It's really important. A lot of people say, well, it doesn't hurt me to watch that movie. It's just got that one bad part, or that's three bad parts, or those 12 bad parts, but I could overlook all that. It's really good entertainment. You are paying the industry that is trying to destroy the saints. So we really got to make a choice. Are we going to come out from among her? Because she's going to be destroyed. And I preach this to myself. We make daily choices, don't we? And so we need to make them wisely. So I'm not going to tell you how to make every choice. I had somebody get really upset with me whenever I said in front of this church that we should vote against the legalization of marijuana in our state because it was evil and it was going to hurt a lot of people. I still don't regret saying it. I was 100% correct. Because I see it in God's word. He says, do not be drunk with wine In other words, don't allow your senses to be dulled and being controlled by something else, but be filled with the Spirit. Anything that alters our thinking falls into that category. And so I think that we need to make sure that we are sober-minded. We are ahead of the game. We are staying on top of things. Because I'll tell you what, the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour and destroy. So let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you help us to be wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. That's what Jesus commanded us to be. I don't mean be like the serpent, but we need to be wise. Wise in the word so that he can't deceive us so easily. Father, help us to know that in the end, he's going in the lake of fire. Help us to want to have no part with him. Not to help him gain any ounce of power. Whenever I think that whether or not, what extent he would go to try to tempt me as your child, I just remember he actually tempted you, Lord Jesus. At your weakest moment, when you had fasted for 40 days, he came to you and tried to get you to worship him. That's the most repulsive thing I could ever imagine, and yet he thought there might be just a chance. Thank you, Jesus. You showed us what to do. You used Scripture. Help us to stand on the Word of God. Help us to know the Word of God. Help us to have those battle verses in our heart. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shelley. Well, yeah. Does anybody have any people that they want to lift up in prayer during this time? Well, why don't you go ahead and lift them up, and if anybody else has a name you want to lift up, I mean, it's 7:38, so I understand some people need to get up and move. I get so tired of hearing about Mother Nature, don't y'all? It just bugs me. And I understand sometimes we just innocently may use something like, but I mean, some people are like dogmatic about it. I heard a guy the other day, boy, Mother Nature must really be mad. And I was like, no, God just has a purpose in the way that he makes the weather. Man, if you watch Saturday morning cartoons, I don't know. I've been around a couple of places where they were on. They're creepy. They're all about stealing people's spirits and stuff like that. I mean, that's just craziness. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, why don't you go ahead and pray for your sisters, and if anybody else wants to vocalize a prayer, we'll end like that.